please, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This morning, it's expected, of course, that we should preach about Christ Jesus rising again, and that's rightly so. Today, we are seeing death all around us. Tomorrow, I'm going to a funeral. Pastor Alan Kors went to be with the Lord last Monday. And, of course, he has been a good friend of mine over the years. He was one of the influencers that led us to start our church here in Manhattan, Kansas. And we started in 1986. In fact, this very pulpit that I'm preaching from, he gave me many years ago. And we certainly want to remember him and to honor him. And of course, his wife went to be with the Lord, I think it was 19 years ago. So he's been without his spouse for 19 years, and now he is united with her. Now, we look around and we see death happening all over the place. People are dying. And the fact is, in the days and weeks and months ahead, you're going to hear of many, many more deaths. But you're not going to hear of any resurrections. And we know that the Lord Jesus did that which is impossible. He literally walked out of the graveyard. And if you can imagine the fact that that took place, it was so unique. Yet, there are now resurrections, in a sense, or could we say there are new lives that are in existence in our world today. And I don't know if we sometimes get to the point where we treat these new lives as if it was like Jesus Christ's resurrection. It seems to never happen. But the fact is, there are people coming to new life. And I want to explain that this morning. And I want us to understand that when we consider this resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the title of my message, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want us to look at three truths. First of all, we see the proclamation of the resurrection. Secondly, I want us to see the power of the resurrection, and then thirdly, we're going to see the practice of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bibles there, you'll notice that in verse 6, it says, "He is not here, but is risen." And so, what we find is that there was this proclamation. Now, Jesus Christ lived on this earth for 33 years. He, as we saw last week, was sent to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins. And when he died for our sins, the scripture tells us that he was buried, and then after 3 days, he rose again. Now, chapter 24, verse 1, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." So there was this proclamation. Who made this proclamation? The angels made this proclamation. These two angels were told that in verse 8, when these ladies heard this proclamation, they remembered his words. And in verse 9, they made the proclamation that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And he returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and unto all the rest. Now, we're told that in chapter 24, Jesus meets two people that are on the road to Emmaus. And we're told that he says to these two people, these two men, verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures of things concerning himself, which included the resurrection. Because these two that he was meeting with said, you know, I'm afraid that all our hope is lost. And Jesus said, don't you know that he said he was going to be crucified and rise again? So Jesus himself announced and proclaimed the resurrection of himself. Now these two on the road to Emmaus in verse 32 were told that they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures in verse 33? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen. So these two on the road to Emmaus made the proclamation. We're told that in verse 48, that after Jesus appears to them, he says that Jesus said, ye are witnesses of these things. And we know for a fact that these apostles proclaimed the resurrection. Paul proclaims the resurrection. If you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we could go on and on and on in the New Testament to show you that they were strong believers that Jesus Christ had actually walked out of the grave. Now if you go over back over to the book of John, chapter 19, John chapter 19. And we find in this passage of scripture, after Jesus was crucified, it tells us in chapter 19, verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being the disciple of Jesus, and secretly, John 19:38, being a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take him away, the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore, took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the midst of the and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. And they laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation of day for the sepulchre. So he was crucified, he was killed. So we gotta understand this. He was murdered. He was dead. And whenever somebody dies, what do you say? Well, they're done. We don't look for them to come walking through our door. But Jesus was so dead, they buried him. And in chapter 20, verse 1, in the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came into the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by himself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, and yet they knew not the sepulchre, that he must rise again from the dead. And of course, Jesus meets Mary, and we have the story of the resurrection. So I wanted to at least talk about that a little bit, that the resurrection of the dead is really something that the Bible tells us will happen. Jesus is going to rise from the dead, and we are going to rise because he is the first fruit. Now, the question comes up, did he really do this? Was this some kind of an illusion that was created by the apostles or whatever? And the only thing I want to say regarding that is that the apostles believe so strongly in the resurrection of Christ and that he was no longer dead that they gave up their lives for him. And if they knew that this was a hoax, why would they have done that? As a matter of fact, one article I read said that according to tradition, Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with the sword. Mark was cruelly dragged through the streets of Alexandria to his death. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil. Peter was crucified on a cross shaped like an X upside down. James, the greater, was, this is Peter, James, and John. This James, called the greater, was beheaded at Jerusalem. The other James, James the less, was beaten to death with a club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was burned to a cross. Thomas was run through the body with a lance in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death. Paul was beheaded in Rome. And so the proclamation of this resurrection went beyond the deaths of his early followers. And of course, we celebrate it today as well. The fact that Jesus Christ rose again is the most incredible truth the world has ever known.
Amen.
And yet, I may be speaking to someone, whether here or on the internet, who just knows this as some kind of historical event. But why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the most incredible truth the world has ever known? Why do we get amens on that? Well, because number one, we looked at the proclamation of the resurrection. Secondly, we want to look at the power of the resurrection. Because there is something mysterious here. There is something very incredible here. This is more than just simply some event of theology. If you go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3, Paul calls it a very powerful thing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that I know Him, that I may know Him. This is Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know Him in the what?
Power.
The power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now I want you to look at that very, very carefully. There is power in the resurrection, and the reason there was power in Paul's life regarding the resurrection is because it was through the resurrection and the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as he told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that it's by this that we're saved. And Paul understood that. And we're told in verse 7, what things were gained to me, and he had accomplished a lot in his life. Yet, verse 7, I counted loss. And verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, when we consider the power of the resurrection, the Bible tells us that Christ Jesus, by being crucified, by being buried, and by rising again, He was able to accomplish what the law could not accomplish. You know, we all have rules, right? Now, some of us follow those rules better than other rules. God has rules. And those rules that God has are abiding rules that if you keep every one of them perfectly, then you can earn your way to righteousness. Now, Paul, if you see there in verse 5, of Philippians chapter 3. He was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was circumcised. He was zealous. And we could see all of those things. And yet, in spite of all the religiosity Paul could do, he did not have righteousness. How did he get righteousness? He got righteousness in Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. And why was he crucified? To pay the full payment of the law. To pay your payment of your breaking the law. Now, my question to you is this. How many laws of God have you broken? Have you ever lied? If you have, you have broken His law. Have you ever lusted? If you have, you have broken His law. Have you ever disregarded or disrespected your parents? If you have, you have broken His law. Have you ever disregarded the Lord's Day and the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, the Sunday and on the resurrection emphasis of Sunday? Have you ever disregarded that? If you have, you have broken His law. Now, the fact is, because you have broken the law, you're going to have to pay for that. And what is that payment? Cursed is every man that continue is not in all things that are written in the book of the law. Galatians 3:10 tells us. That means that the payment for your sin is death. Not only physical death, but eternal death. And eternal death is separation from God forever. The Bible describes that eternal death. It's a place called the lake of fire. It's a place called hell. So, which means that if you are going to pay for your own sin of breaking God's law, you pay for that in eternity in a place called hell. Or you can let somebody else pay it for you. But that someone who pays it for you has to be perfect. That person who pays it for you has to be able to be in perfect harmony with God. And that person is Jesus Christ. Amen. And when Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, died on the cross of Calvary, He was paying for the full sufficient payment for your sin. He was made sin for you, though He did not know sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God. So how do you have Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, you got to recognize that you're lost. You have to acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner that can do absolutely nothing to save yourself. This is repentance. And you must, by faith, receive Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. And when you take Jesus to be your personal Savior, I didn't say pray a prayer. I said if you by faith take Him to be your Savior, the Bible tells us that you'll have what Paul has in verse 9 of Philippians 3, that you have been found in Him, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's salvation by faith. That means dependence. I'm depending on what He did for me on the cross. Now there's a lot of power there. The fact that Christ was crucified, buried to prove He was crucified and dead, and rose again to prove that He was God who can take away your sin. There's power there. But also, we have to understand, and most people are going to hear resurrection sermons today, and they're going to hear that emphasis, and that's a proper emphasis. But folks, there's more to it than that. When Paul says, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection, was Paul already saved or not? How many say yes? All right. Now, if he was already saved, could he say, well, you know, I already know His power? No. There's more to know. As a matter of fact, this is the power that causes Paul to admit that he was not perfect, verse 12, but in verse 13, verse 14, that he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the power of the resurrection not only deals with salvation. Now, when I use that word salvation, I'm speaking of justification, being just before God. But it also involves sanctification. Now, why is that? Why is the crucifixion, the burial, and particularly the resurrection, why is it that it literally affects the way I live? Well, the reason for that is the fact that we are united with Christ. Remember last week we gave 3 points: crucifixion, identification, separation. Now I want to talk about identification. To be identified with Christ, this is even more profound than I was able to explain last week in the time that I had. We understand that when I accept Christ Jesus as my Savior, something mystical happens. Something powerful happens. Something incredible happens. It's that I have been identified with Him and He has been identified with me. Or, as the theologians describe it, there is union with Jesus Christ. Now you say, union? What does that mean? Well, that union is described in Scripture by various analogies. Let me explain them. For instance, you'll see, for instance, that just as there's a union of a building and its foundation, okay? Now, when someone drives by this building, they say, oh, there's a church, there's a building. But what they may not even be thinking of is that the foundation is tied into the walls and the ceiling. It's united together. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that we are built upon the foundation on the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 says, you are lively stones built up a spiritual house. So there is a connection between the parts of the body or building and the entire building. Likewise, there's a connection between the Christian and Christ. Another analogy in the Scripture is the analogy of a husband and a wife. Now, those who are married understand something. Two became what? Wait a minute. Two became one? How can two be one? Well, because you are incredibly linked to each other. Ephesians 5:31 tells us that a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And they too are one flesh. Revelation 19 talks about the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And he speaks in terms of the fact that just as a husband and a wife become one, when you read Ephesians chapter 5, it's really somewhat of a fascinating thing because he's talking about marriage and then all of a sudden he says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, I'm not talking about husbands and wives here, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Think about that. Just as a husband and the wife are one, Christ and you who are in Christ are one.
Amen.
You are united. We see it regarding the vine and the branches. Jesus tells us in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. Now, go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And we looked at this last week. And in Romans chapter 6, notice what it tells us in verse 5. Your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I'm sorry, verse 5. For if ye have been planted together, so we're talking about being planted together, just as the vine and the branch are planted together, and they become the vine and a branch, we shall also in the likeness of his what? Ah, okay, so what we find here is we find that there is this unity. We also find it in the analogy of the head and the body. Now, if I were to ask you, is your head connected to you? And if you were saying, well, no, it fell off this morning. Well, if it did, you wouldn't be here. Because the head is incredibly linked to the body. And that's why 1 Corinthians 6:15 says your bodies are the members of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So what we find is that we are united with him. This is why you'll see over and over and over again in the scriptures that we are in Christ. Have you ever studied that? I'd encourage you to study that. Let me give you some verses. John 14:20. Jesus says, "You are in me and I am in you." Romans 8 verse 1 tells us, therefore there is no condemnation to them which are what? In Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be what? In Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Amen. Ephesians 2:13 tells us that in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him. John 14:20 tells us that you are in me and I am in you. Romans 8:10 says Christ in you. The body is dead. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when you ask Jesus to come into your life, guess what he did? He came into you. And this is the message of the power of the resurrection. Now you're in Romans 6. Look there. Can we read again what we read last week? What does that mean? Shall we, verse 1, continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that question? God forbid. May it never be. No! 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 That's what that means. How shall we that are dead to sin? See, when I became united with Christ, I am dead to sin. Now, you would do yourself a favor to spend the rest of your day or week or month to understand what that means. And it does not mean that you cannot sin, but it means you don't have to sin now. How did that happen? Verse 3. As you were baptized, or as we said last week, immersed into Christ Jesus, you were immersed into His death. You were on that cross with Him. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by this immersion into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now think about that. Did Christ rise again? Now you're here saying He did. If He raised Him up, He says that even so, we also should walk how? Huh. So that means I can now live for Him. I can now live for Him. Why? Because verse 5, we have been planted together. There's that union. In the likeness of the death, we shall also be in the likeness of His what? Resurrection. So I got to know this. Verse 3, the first word is know. Verse 6, know this. That your old man is crucified with Him. That person that was not saved, that person that was relying on the law, that person that was condemned to eternity in hell, that was crucified when He was crucified. And that body of sin that might be made, or it shows destroyed, but the idea is to be made inoperative. In other words, now I can operate like God intends me to operate. That we should not do what? Serve sin. Why? Because he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. Now, Paul said, I'm not perfect, but I'm freed from sin. He said, I haven't attained, but in Christ, I can push forward for God. Now, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe also we shall also do what? Remember I talked about new resurrections? So just as Christ rose and lives, I can now live for Christ. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection. Verse 9, I need to know this. For in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So verse 11, likewise, what's the next word? Reckoned, consider it to be so. Make this a part of your life. That you can be dead unto sin and alive unto God. And you now have a choice. Now, everyone listen very closely. I'm not just mumbling. It's not like, I got this sermon I got to preach, so I'm going to just preach this. I'm telling you that many Christians don't understand the power of the resurrection. Now, Paul said, man, I want to know that. And I know that by knowing Him. So, notice here, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign your mortal body. So, in other words, you have a choice. You don't have to give in to those things that is ruining your life. Did you get that? Verse 14, sin. Well, let's look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members of instruments unrighteous. In other words, it's an issue of choice. Verse 14, for sin shall not have rule over you, dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Now, it's important that we understand that. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And because of that, the Scripture tells us that we are free. We are free from the bondage of sin. We are free to serve Christ. We will be eternally free in heaven. And we should stand fast in that freedom. Galatians 5:1. You know, when it tells us in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, it's not saying, okay, now I can live any way I want. No, you can now live as you ought to live. Stand fast in that. And to certainly say, well, God now gives me liberty to sin. No, 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 no. So, it's important that you understand that if you have accepted Christ, don't stop there. If you have accepted Christ, you need to understand that you are free from that discouragement that is totally inhibiting you. You are free from those addictions that are ruining your life, whether they be drug addictions, whether they be alcohol addictions, whether they be sex addictions, whether they be anger addictions, whether it be materialism addictions. I now have access to the power of the resurrection. That means if I'm afraid, I don't have to be afraid anymore. Amen. That means if I'm ready to quit, I don't have to quit. That means if I'm without hope, there is hope.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
That is the power of the resurrection. It's not that He just rose from the dead. Now, it's powerful. But He is in you, and you are in Him if you accept Him as your Savior. Not only so that you would not have to go to hell, but that you don't have to be under the control of dominating sin. Satan is the liar. And he's telling you, and he's telling it through pulpits, that everybody sins. There's not much you can do about that. No, there is something you can do about that. You know, if I were to go outside and try to pick up my pickup truck, it is a pickup truck, so I can pick it up, right? And I get out there and, I'm all powerful. I can do this. Well, the fact is, I can't do that. And friend, let me just tell you something. Getting victory over your sin, listen to me very, very carefully. Everyone look at me very carefully. Think about this. It's not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible to get victory over your sin. Now, I wanted to say on that, it's impossible in your own strength. Just like it's impossible for me to go outside and try to pick up that pickup truck. So, we see the proclamation of the resurrection, which is very exciting. And we ought to be proclaiming that Jesus Christ arose. But we have to understand the power of the resurrection is now, it's not up to me. It's up to Christ. So that brings me to my third point, and that has to do with the practice of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how do I practice that? How can I look at that addicting habit and say, no more? How do I practice that? Because Christ rose again. I'm in Christ, so no more. Galatians chapter 2. Let's go back. Here's the verse we looked at last week. And we could probably preach several sermons on that verse. Galatians chapter 2. Now, Paul had been justified because in chapter 2, verse 16, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? What does Galatians 2, 16 say? A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the what?
Faith.
Okay. So, how do I get saved? It's by how? Faith. Not by me keeping the law. But then Paul says something just incredible here. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. We looked at that last week. When Christ was on the cross, Paul said, I was on that cross with him. And the teaching of the New Testament is, when Christ was on that cross, you were on that cross with him. But then he says, nevertheless, even though I am crucified, I live. I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I want you to see that. So the first thing I want you to see in that verse is he is saying, I'm identified with Christ. Remember we saw that last week? I'm in union with Christ. Right? You need to know that. This is not an emotional thing. I don't feel very close to Christ. Let me just tell you, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. That is a fact. It has nothing to do with how you feel. So you are identified with Christ. Number two in this verse, because Christ is alive, guess what? I'm alive. You know, interesting, my wife picks out the Easter song. She picks out the song service. And I was thinking, it'd be neat to sing the song, Christ Liveth in Me. But she picked out, I Come to the Garden Alone, as well as the other one. And I'm thinking, as I'm thinking about that, you know, I come to the garden alone with the dew still on the, roses and the voice I hear and so forth. Who is that speaking to, that hymn writer? Whose voice does he hear? He hears God. And let me just say, he hears Christ. You know why? Because Christ is not dead.
Amen.
You know, some people get the idea that he rose from the dead, went up to heaven, just up there waiting for everybody to get there. No, he is with us. He is with us. Now, because he is alive, now get this, I am alive. I am not dead to sin. I am not a slave to sin anymore. And I'm a slave to Christ. The third thing I want you to see in that verse is my living for God is not in my self-effort, but in Jesus Christ. Now, let me just put it this way. It's not in my self-effort. Okay, man, I got to do better. I got to pull my boots up by my straps. And you know, you ever imagine trying to do that? Get on the floor and start pulling up on your shoestrings. See how high you get. No, that's impossible. I cannot pick up that pickup truck. It's not in my judgment, my great ability, my great knowledge, my education, my wisdom, my strength, my abilities, my keen wit. No, it's none of those things. That's why he says in verse 20, the life that I now live, he says, I don't live in the flesh. He says, I live this in the flesh, yet not I. It's not I. Now, think about this. Who is it? It's Christ living in me. Now, I've watched these cranes that can... You ever been to a salvage yard? And they pick up these cars and they just kind of toss them. Now, I could not pick up that pickup truck. But if I got inside one of those cranes and that crane lifted that pickup truck up, I could say, literally, look what I did. I picked up the pickup truck. Yet not I, but this machinery I had did it. You know, it's important that we understand that I, without Christ, I can do zero. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. Because without Christ, you can do, what does the scripture say? That's what Jesus said. You know, people are trying to quit those addictions. I've known people who say, man, I can't get over these cigarettes. Or, man, I can't get over the porn. Or, I can't get over the alcohol. Or the drugs. Or the prescription drugs. I just can't get over it. And you know, my answer to you is this. You're right. You can't. But Christ can.
Amen.
Now, I'm not just speaking flowery language. I'm telling you the reality. You need to know these things. You need to consider them to be true. You need to reckon it so. And start acting accordingly. So you have to start being aware of what you are doing. So now I want you to see the fourth thing that I see here in this. Not only am I identified with Christ, not only is that because Christ is alive, I'm alive. Not only is my living for God, not in myself, but in Christ. But number four, my living for God is through faith. So this is a faith action. Now, since you're in Galatians, just go to the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Now what is he saying? He's saying, how did you get saved? Why, I trust in Christ alone with no efforts of my own. Then how are you going to be, how are you going to progress in your Christian life? It's not by, okay, now I gotta get onto a good schedule. Now you may want a good schedule, but don't do that in your own strength. Don't do that in your own abilities. The scripture tells us that we must continue in faith. Now, I won't have you turn there because of time, but in Colossians 2, verse 6, you know what it says? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, let's stop right there. How did you receive Christ Jesus your Lord? Who can tell me? All right? I'm going to say 1, 2, 3. You tell me how you receive Christ Jesus. It's by what?
Faith.
Okay, Colossians 2, verse 6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So how did you get Him? By faith. How do you walk with Him? By faith. You see, it is an issue of practicing the resurrection. And so it's really a faith choice. So for instance, I'm tempted with something improper on television. Do I really believe that God says, put no abominable thing before your eyes? All right, well, I have, I just can't stop it. Well, no. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. How? Above ye are able. So number one, you do have the ability to make a choice. And number two, you just got to trust that that's true. I got to believe that. And that Christ is helping me. So much we could say on that. But let me just say, by way of illustration, I was looking at an article I had in my files. And it was very interesting because it was talking about if we belong to God and we should live like it, he said we must stop pandering to our sinful nature. The notion of an unchanged believer is a contradiction in terms. Transformation is true faith. Now, he goes on and says, of course, the process of sanctification, being made set apart for Christ, is a lifelong process. We aren't going to be perfect. We still have sin that's in our nature. However, the true believer should be making progress. Think about it this way. Suppose you were right-handed. How many of you are right-handed? Most of you are, and most people are. If you were right-handed, you wrote with your right hand, threw the ball with your right hand, did most of your work with your right hand. Suppose your right hand was severely injured. Now you have to learn with your left hand. You are willing to learn, but development takes time. At first, you barely feed yourself. Everything seems awkward and forced. Your handwriting is illegible. And you throw the ball like a preschooler. But you keep working at it. You keep trusting that, okay, if I just keep at this, it's going to make a difference. And eventually, you learn to manage with your left hand. We have been sin-oriented in our lives, he says. Now, we begin the difficult task of learning to turn from sin and follow the Lord. At first, our new life may seem doomed to failure. The image of Christ may be barely recognizable in us. But if we keep working, and I should say trusting, and continue to work at following the Lord, and I would say trusting the Lord, because we've got to be careful that we're not trying to do it in our own strength, we will begin to see the life of Christ built in us. And he says this. He says, We should stop putting ourselves in positions where we are likely to fall into sin. We must evaluate our friendships, our amusements, our purchases, our leisure time, and the priorities of our lives. We must deliberately stop pursuing the devil's agenda and start pursuing the things of God. So I can't do that. You're right, you can. But Christ living in you can do that for you. More I could say, but I've got to quit. You see, folks, Resurrection Sunday is not just that Jesus rose from the dead, which is true. But there's power in that resurrection.
Amen.
And we need to start practicing that power. Not our strength, but Christ. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you're discouraged. Or maybe there's an addiction in your life and you know what it is. God knows what it is. Or maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're ready to quit. Maybe you feel like there's no hope. Well, I've been living this way for so many years, I'm not going to change now. Well, yeah, just keep believing the devil. He's able to convince you of that. The fact is, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. We're going to pray. And we're going to ask the Lord to give us grace. Because I'm convinced that there's at least one person hearing my voice knows that they need to access the power of the resurrection because they haven't been doing so. And if God is dealing with your heart, maybe if you're here, the Lord speaking in your heart, you can come and kneel at the front. If you're listening on the internet, maybe God would work in your heart and there's somebody you can trust that you can talk to. Or maybe give me a call. Whatever your need is, let me encourage you to practice the righteousness of Christ. Practice the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. Now, Lord, I know the internet's off now and we're now looking at our own folks. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. And Father, if there be somebody here that you're speaking to, I pray that you would work as only you can work. And we'll praise you for what you do. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed. Pianist is going to play one verse. If God's dealing with you and you need to come, you come. If no one comes, we'll close the invitation. You come.